say with no intended injury.
Did you just do something?
If you have special prayer requests that you'd like us to pray or you pray for this week, you can put those on the back again in the offering plate. We have orientation of what you're about to hear from the Word of God. We have commenced a new series now, beginning today. And we have been, in the last two times that I've been in the pulpit, we finished Ephesians chapter 6, most well known for the climactic, singular place in all of the Bible that speaks so thoroughly about spiritual warfare, about the need to be armed in the Lord, girded for battle. And I say those things as a matter of orientation for what you're about to hear, because I don't love to preach sermons that are just introductory. 30 minutes of when it happened and where it happened and something about the sandstone cliffs around Petra/Edom. You can read some of those in a second. But I will parcel them through each message to keep reorienting us to this passage of the Bible. Because if I were to sit with you in the front pew right now and say, I'll be quiet for 10 minutes, tell me everything you know about the book of Obadiah, it might be, even for conscientious Bible students, even for preachers, to not know this book as intimately well. Perhaps you'll even, in your daily devotional reading, just miss it, you skip a page, and you get lost in the weeds, and you're like, there was an Obadiah? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Daniel, Habakkuk, isn't that the way the minor prophets go? No, that little singular book, the only Old Testament single-chaptered book. There are five books that are single chapters in the Bible, and only one of them is the Old Testament, 21 verses, and we're not even going to hear them all today. But I do this because, again, I want to be reorienting you while you go. I want to be talking about time matters or geographical matters as we unpack it, but I want you to hear my heart on this especially. It is my intent also, in the ministry of the Word this week, to feed your souls full this morning with a preached message of God's goodness and His strength and His power and His protection for you. This is your God. And I pray that He will minister to your soul this morning uniquely, not just with a theoretical lecture or a teaching about something in the Old Testament that may not be well known to us, but literally the gospel of the good news of God for you this week. Yes, even from Obadiah. So let's give our attentions now to the reading of the first 11 verses of Obadiah. Breaking down uniquely, and I may explain that as we go, but the idea is that we're going to hear these first 11 verses, almost just over half the book, because we need to. This is God's word. Let's give our attention to it. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We've heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like an eagle, for your nest is set among the stars, and there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasure sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border, Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Tamon, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because the violence done to your brother Jacob, shall shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. Thus far, the reading of God's word from Obadiah, verses 1 to 11. In your bulletin, you have a cheeky thing that I did only for myself. When you look at Bible references in the Bible, it says Obadiah 1, and you're like, well, does that mean verse 1 or chapter 1? There's only one. I have a double meaning because we only exegetically that is explained verse 1, but we will frame this background portion for you in this first point to see the framing of the background. This is one of the ways that we're attacking the context, the whole Bible context, as it were, of what's happening in just this small book. As I begin, I want you to hear this phrase, and I want you to fill in the blank. The people of God will be. What does your heart fill in the blank to say? The people of God will be. What? I want you to hear this one. The people of God will be persecuted. You might have said, the people of God will be saved. You might have said in your heart or your mind, the people of God will be blessed. Sometimes we forget the persecution, the warning of our blessed, sweet Savior and Good Shepherd Jesus, that a servant isn't greater than his master. And if they did those things to Jesus, why do you think we won't suffer persecution? As I say to the flock, when we were in Ephesians chapter 6, we were talking about spiritual warfare, and I'll bet everyone here who's of a certain tradition in the Protestant church would say, you have three enemies. Every morning when you wake up, you have three enemies awaiting you when your feet hit the floor. Are some of you saying right now, the world, the flesh, and the devil? Most all of you might know that language of the enemies that await the people of God every single day. But do you really believe that you're going to be persecuted by your own brother? By your own sister? By your own family member? Certainly not by the church of God, right? Certainly I would never have an issue with my brother or sister in the faith, right? Maybe some of you wisely are saying, it's really only with my brothers and sisters in the faith that I've ever had the worst problems, right? Because it's so mind-boggling to think that a brother would come against a brother in the faith, that a sister would come against a sister, your children of God. And yet, saints, that's the backdrop of Obadiah. Who is Edom? Who are the Edomites? Do you know who their elder brother was, Israel? Esau. And do you know who Israel is? What was Israel's first name, saints? What was Israel's first name? Jacob became Israel once wrestling with God. Yisrael. Since Rebekah's womb, there has been a fight between Jacob and Esau. Do you remember? That's what God says. They were fighting in the womb, and one came holding the other's heel. And with that reference to the heel, I want to ask you, how early did persecution begin with the people of God in your Bible? How early did the persecution, how early did we see an enemy with a capital E arrive? In the garden, when the image bearers of God were still perfect and unfallen, there was an enemy waiting to persecute the people of God. This story is an old story. The Jacob and Esau story is Genesis 25 all the way to like 36. And the story of Genesis 3 is known to us best. The people of God will be persecuted. And that sets the tone for Obadiah. Why is he coming out of the gate pronouncing punishment and destruction and judgment? Vengeful hatred. These are all Bible phrases, and they're deep in the context of the book of Obadiah. I hope to set that in contrast to some glorious good news themes as well, but they are set in contrast to the situation in Obadiah, as we just heard it at the coming out. So much language of accusation from God to mankind. And why is it that the Lord, Yahweh, would speak like this to the Edomites? Because Jacob has he loved, but Esau he has won. You all know that most difficult phrase is correct. So many times we try and say, love less. We all know what the Bible does say in translating that to English. And so I'm going to introduce a theme that's running not only from Genesis 3 sins, through Genesis 25 to 36, right into Obadiah, and it's what we call the seed ordinary. The seed of the woman is being manifest in the war against the seed of the serpent.
I don't know if there is.
It comes through the very lineage of Abraham and Isaac, through the battle between Jacob and
Esau.
That's the thematic aspect to Obadiah. Why are you all with me? Because we all know about Genesis 3. And we all know about the story of Jacob and Esau, but we might not know that's what's girding this with tension. And so the Edomites, in a story we all know, the Edomites are to frame it in light of maybe a cowboy or a western kind of spaghetti western that you would have known, Esau slash Edom. Everybody clear? The black outfit has been worn by these Edomites. You know, the white outfit. The one deserved it. The one in the white outfit. It's God's beloved. The one who wrestled with God. He was shown favor and incredible mercy and grace and love and steadfast, loyal, loving kindness forever and ever to all your generations. But through the line of Jacob. That's the context of this intense story here in Obadiah. Say, that's just one frame of it. Numbers chapter 20 and the story of coming out of the wilderness and Edom wouldn't let him pass. Why? Because of what I've just described through Genesis 25 to 36 and Jacob and Esau all the way back to the garden. This battle has been running as a theme through all your Bible. And it passes right through these 21 verses that we may not know so well in that single chapter book of Obadiah. Here in the Minor Prophet, there's a major message. And sometimes it seems like, saints, that it takes the whole Bible to understand one part of the Bible. Sometimes we need to know all the other 65 books to understand the 65. You feel like that sometimes in your Bible study? You start studying and you go like, wow, this just keeps unpacking itself to me. Obadiah's been unpacking itself to me for a while. There are several of us who are praying through the Minor Prophets, and I give you as an advertisement. The next Bible study in the, as we return to the Bible in the Sunday school, will be Hosea. So I've been living in the Minor Prophets for a time now, and Obadiah is a perfect object lesson. A single chapter book with just 21 verses that helps us to consider these great themes of the scripture, these great theological themes. At first reading, the brief but intense prophecy of Obadiah targeted at Edom is actually a broadside indictment of all the cruel injustice of those who would come against God's people. Because God's people are the apple of Yahweh's eye. The apple of the Lord's eye is said 3 times in the Bible in translation. It means the pupil of his eye. It means he has a special sight for his people, a special love toward his people. And this special reminder, as we hear it in Obadiah, is critical for us to understand how God loves his beloved, how he loves his kingdom, how he loves his people. And he will rise up to protect them. That's why God comes out swinging, as it were, at the start of Obadiah. This simple storyline is familiar to us. We have a villain, we have a victim. The villain seeks vengeance against the victim. The villain, Edom, Esau, Mount Seir, Hor, Teman, all kinds of names, H-O-R. All these names refer to Edom in the Old Testament. The vengeance is sought against the victim, Jacob, Israel. No, Jacob was not sinless, not guileless, not guiltless. God loved Jacob with a unique love, what we call a salvific love. He loved him unto salvation because he loved him. Just like the people of God in Deuteronomy 7 and 8 famously says, I loved you because I loved you. And that's enough, just to be loved by God. Can you take comfort in that truth this morning? In this season of your life, and perhaps the season of suffering as a family, even for those who are visiting, I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you worship. But can you take comfort in the knowledge of God's love for you, his protection of you, his special care for you, because he loves you? Can you revel in that comfort? Could you soak, as it were, in that comfort of the love of God because he loves you? I hope you can, because as we look at Obadiah, we will see many different ways that the main truths, God's enemies and God's people's enemies, will be punished. Edom is just a type of a rebelling, unbelieving nation. If you would look at verse 15 of Obadiah, I'll just read this one verse right now. Verse 15 of Obadiah. The day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. The day of the Lord refers to the day of judgment. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head! God's enemies will be judged by God. And in doing it, he will protect his people. God will glorify his people according to his covenant promises. He will protect his people. The historical situation in Obadiah will be reversed. Edom will be destroyed, and God's people will be blessed and saved. Saints, this is a story that applies to your lives now. Make application from that story so long ago in Obadiah. These declarations I'm making about how God rises up, as we saw in Ephesians 6, it's the Lord our warrior, the Lord, the divine warrior of Isaiah 11, 49, 52, and 59. The Lord who rises up and girds himself in battle armament to go out and war for his beloved people, his kingdom, his church. Hear that theme this morning. Now, look at verse 1. I'm going to show you just a couple highlights here. We will not do the whole book like this, lest you dread it. Look at verse 1. It says, the vision of Obadiah. Taking the vision first, because it comes first in this verse. The vision is the prophetic word. The prophetic word often came from God in the form of a vision. Another minor prophet says it the same way, but with a uniqueness that's distinct. Habakkuk chapter 1. Another minor prophet, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Okay? Habakkuk 1:1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. capturing in English the idea of this vision. And that's why we translate vision, hazon, from the Hebrew. That prophetic word. In both the major and the minor prophets, whether it's Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel, or all 12 of the minor prophets, it's key for us to assert this. This is a vision from God. And I'll say it again in a moment, but first, you know what the name Obadiah means? How many people know? Anybody in your face name Obadiah? Same good, you're with me. Right down to Jerusalem, you can meet someone whose name is Obadiah. Y'all know what I just said? Obadiah. Okay? That's the name in Hebrew. Their name is not Obadiah in English, because that's not English. English is understood Obadiah. But do you know what the word hallelujah means? You all know hallelujah. But do you know what hallelujah means? It means let us hallelujah, let us praise Yahweh. And the word Obed means servant, and Yah means God. His name declares who he is to God. He's the servant of the Lord, Yah. That's powerful, right? Because in the Bible, a name declares who one is. You all know what Yaakov, I said it purposely because I was going to say it again. Do you know what the word Jacob means?
That's a trap.
Okay. Deceiver. Right? It's powerful to think the one who wrestles with God, Yisrael, is that language that describes the condition of the person. And so when we hear the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our banner, the Lord our King, and our God, and our Savior, and yes, even us. That declares who God is to us. It says something about our God. And I want you to hold on tight to that, because this vision of the servant of Yahweh has come. And the name servant of Yahweh indicates who Obadiah is to the Lord. And although the Old Testament mentions, get this, 12 individuals in your Bible are named Obadiah. Do you know which one he is? Scholars, neither. You don't know which one it is, and there's something unique I want you to know about your Bible. To get to know your Bible better, this is a key truth for us to understand. We don't know which Obadiah it is. Why? Because even though he's mentioned in several different places, 1 Kings 18, 1 Chronicles 3, 1 Chronicles 7, 2 Chronicles 17, 34, Ezra 8, Nehemiah 10, any number of passages speak of an Obadiah, a servant of Yahweh. These links are not conclusive because Obadiah's father's name is not listed in this book. So we don't know how to derive which one this Obadiah is. So it's okay, we have to sit loose, especially when it comes to the time of when Obadiah is written. We're not positive. Scholars argue for different cases, and maybe I'll unpack some of those. But essential for us at the outset is to know that this servant of the Lord did not come with his own word. He came with the word of the Lord. It was God who was speaking through this servant. This makes his name is Adonai Yahweh. Here's just another cool thing about this passage in the first verse. It's declaring something about the Lord and his name. Just as I named the prophet, there's something unique here in the naming of God. In the original language, how many of you have heard the word, just by a show of hands, how many have heard the word Adonai? How many? Half the room more? Adonai Yahweh. Now, do you know that Jews never pronounce the name Yahweh? Never. They even have other times when they call it Adonai. Now this might be a little crazy, just talk to me as accurate as it does. It does. This original language name for God is Adonai in the name of God. And we capture that in our Bibles with all caps, but I want you to look down at your Bible right now and see that it says, thus says the Lord God. We usually capture that unmentionable name with all caps, L-O-R-D, and yet it says, Lord, small O-R-D, God, all caps, watch, because we wouldn't write in English, the Lord, Lord. You get what I'm saying? There's a title, Lord, and then there's the unmentionable name. Just as Obadiah is the servant of the Lord, here, the servant of the Lord is made clear. This is the great, unmentionable master of the universe. This is the great I Am of Exodus 3 that Moses met in the burning bush. And he is our Lord, and we call him God here in English because you can't say, Lord, Lord, unless you're saying, well, you're talking about me. As you focus here on the name of God, I want you just to understand how essential it is that the servant of the Lord, Obadiah, has come out with the significance of the name of God, and he's declaring that although the background of my story is unknown to you, the source of the message was given by God himself, the great I Am, the Lord Almighty, the Lord our righteousness, etc., etc. All the great names of God are hidden in that great four-letter name. That's why even today they say Hashem, or the name of God. They don't even dare try and pronounce that name in Israel, in the least the Orthodox Jews. And we hear this name and we say, oh Lord, help us to understand your message. And now we're into this last part. The message as an overview. As I do this for you, I just want you to notice that I'm just capturing a couple of key themes here at Obadiah. Obadiah refers several times to the day of the Lord or to the day of Yahweh as the time when God will come to judge the nations for their mistreatment of his people, for their mistreatment of his beloved, for the mistreatment of his church. We need to hear that because we who are being persecuted for Christ's sake need to know that our God will rise up. Right? Rise up, it says. Let us rise up against her battle, that is, against the enemies of God's people. The prophet announces the overthrow of Edom directly. And now I'm going to say three things that are critical for our unpacking of this book over the next few messages. Edom would be judged for its pride. And we will focus on pride as one of the key things that we have to guard our hearts. Edom would be judged for its pride, right? It was demonstrated in certain ways here in Obadiah. They were very proud because they were easy to defend. It was easy to defend from their high, lofty perch where the eagles fly. It was difficult to get to them. And so Edom took comfort and refuge in their geography and not in the Lord their God. Edom took comfort in their strong alliances with other nations. They took comfort in their money and their wealth. To get to the capital city, one had to go through a narrow crack between mountains, 15 feet wide at points, and then up some fairly steep slopes. I want you to read verses 3 and 4 again. So if you would, look down at verses 3 and 4. Pride of your heart is deep. You live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling. You say in your heart, oh, bring me down to the ground. Though you soar aloft like an eagle, though you nest, your nest is set among the stars, from there bring you down to the prayers. God. Edom would be judged for this kind of pride. Since a major trade route, what was called the King's Highway, do you know, just to grab you back here for a second, do you know how many trade routes there were around this from the Holy Land? They still exist today. There's one over by the Mediterranean, I'm putting it to your left right here, here's the big Mediterranean Sea right here, and it was called the Via Maris, the way of the sea. And way over here on the far side of Jerusalem, Jericho, the Dead Sea, was what was called the King's Highway. That King's Highway had to pass through Edom. And everybody who passed through that area, they attacked. But they'd have to go to battle. And they'd be plundered. Edom was rich. They trusted in God. Did Jesus ever say anything about trusting in your wealth more than trusting in God? It's a good theme for us to touch on again later. Since that major trade group went through the nation, they became very wealthy and had many allies because people wanted to have favor as they came along the king's highway through that difficult terrain. But God would take all of this away when he punished. So that theme is not against. Edom's violence against Jerusalem would be judged. The second reason why Edom would be punished was her violence against Jerusalem. We heard that in Numbers 20 in our Old Testament reading. There will be other Old Testament readings that will help us frame the context. But Numbers 20 is sad and it's shameful. Moses comes with the season. We won't touch any of your stuff. We'll pass by your yard. We'll touch your vineyards. We'll touch your water. If we touch anything, we'll pay it back. What did Edom say? No. Twice to their own brother saints, they showed unbrotherly love. And God would judge them for this. It was destroyed ultimately by the Babylonians, but the Edomites didn't help their neighbors. They gloated over Judah's misfortune. They helped themselves to whatever the Babylonians didn't take, and they robbed those who fled to Edom for protection. They continued to pray. They continued to show their unkindness, unbrotherly love. God's beloved. Finally, the day of the Lord. That would be referenced several times. The day of the Lord, the day of Yahweh, means the day of judgment, as I've implied. The day of the Lord's destruction of Edom was near. And Judah would again be holy to God, and the Jews would return to inhabit the land. And that's the last verse of the book of Daniel, verses 19 through 21. Read it here again. Remember, this is just a kind of overview. It's just a framing of the book. Those who they give shall pass, possess Mount Esau. Those that shall love shall possess the land of Philistines. Shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of the Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles, this host of the people of Israel, shall possess the land of Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sephiroth shall possess the cities of the nation. Same. Go up between his eyes. Rule Mount Esau. King shall be the Lord. The Lord will have his final word of judgment as those who come against his beloved. They come against his kingdom. And the end of Edom, saints, overall, big picture, from beginning to end, as I'm trying to do for you today, the end of Edom is actually shrouded in mystery. No one knows the whole story of their destruction. That area is most famous in this world now, our country. An area where there's stones, and that can be visited by hundreds, and if not thousands, if not millions of pilgrims. But it has indeed been brought to nothing. As Obadiah foretold, no one even knows the story. No one even knows its influence and its legacy. They just know that God pronounced judgment, and it was so. Trust our sovereign God when he makes a declaration. And Obadiah's prophecy teaches us that an aspect of God's mercy is his ultimate restraining and conquering of the enemies of the people he loves. The promise of the great king of God's kingdom to come, who will protect his and our enemies. He will subdue them to himself. Then and now. Then and now. Grace of God is being made manifest as he protects his people. God's grace is God's provision of what we need but cannot provide for ourselves. And this provision includes overcoming the efforts and punishing the evil of the opponents of the promises of God. And so when we rise up every morning and find that we have these three enemies waiting for us, the world that doesn't teach us to love God, the world that doesn't teach us of the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't strengthen us and sanctify us. And what about inside you? How's your heart and mind been this week? Just a friend all day? Just nothing but edification and surfacing from your heart the scripture memory you've done for your years? That surfaces from your heart. And then the promises of God to overrun even our inner traits. Always there is that enemy of the faculty between the one who has hated God and hated God's people since he and has worked against them since they were sinless and perfect in the garden. And as he worked to divide the brothers Jacob and Esau all throughout their history, even as affected for a moment in that second in the story of Obadiah. And he continues today. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil seek to undermine the kingdom of God right here in our church. And so we gird ourselves up and we say, oh Lord, yes, I'll be persecuted. But will you rise up and love me and protect me and strengthen me? Oh Lord, what do we say in Psalm 18? You are my rock and my refuge, my fortress and my strength. You're my strong tower. I flee to you like a flea to the citadel of the city and be guarded in it. Oh Lord, breathe in me that. Contrast all the lies of my own heart, for the lies of everything I believe and everything I follow and all my sins just being dragged around like a big bag on my back. Like the unholy sins in my heart. That you would come and you would overcome not only the battle within, but the battle without. Will the people of God be persecuted? Yes. Will the people of God be protected? Yes. Absolutely. Because he is our rock and refuge. Because that is his name. He is the Lord God. He's the Almighty One. He is our righteousness, and he's our deliverer, and he is our Savior. And as John 15:15 says, I said it earlier, he is our friend. Because we are not left not knowing what our master's business is. Your servants and we will suffer, because we are not greater than our master. But he says, servants don't even know what their master's business is. But I have made known to them what my will is, and therefore I call you friends. God loves us with an everlasting love. Why? Because the Redeemer has come. Our good shepherd has come. And yes, the people of God will be persecuted. But the people of God will also be protected and provided for, because this is who our God is. For the apple of his eye, his beloved, his king, his children. May we affirm them, even as we affirm the other truths, not only of Obadiah, but any other theme in the scriptures that will unpack the next few weeks. That's great. Oh, Jesus, this great reminder, these inversions that you made at the last be first, we know that the persecution is strong and hard, and the sickness and the suffering, and the persevering and the enduring, and growing in patience, rebuilding the character, and therefore hope. We pray that you would strengthen our hope because of your love. May we rejoice in the knowledge of your name, who you are, and therefore who you are to your people. May you strengthen us in the knowledge of this truth today, as we find ourselves girding ourselves up in this spiritual armor that is Christ. We are hidden with God in you, Jesus. Help us to rejoice in you now in the knowledge of these truths, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.